You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, we are so glad. My name is Pastor Greg Mott, and I have the joy of being here as the pastor for all of our guests, just so you'll know who I am. And if you got a Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're excited about that, and we're going to look into that. And so if you're finding a seat, just go and find one. That's fine. We don't mind you walking around for a little bit to be able to do that. I was thinking about Easter, obviously, and all the different holidays that we have. Now, when you think about all the holidays, you could go through the calendar and you could say, well, we celebrate soldiers on Memorial Day and also on Veterans Day. We celebrate parents on Mother's Day and on Father's Day. We celebrate birthdays throughout the year of our friends and our family. We celebrate the birthday of Jesus on December 25th, the birthday of our country on July 4th. We celebrate all these different days, but there's something different about Easter. It's completely other. Now, I want you to think about this. All these other days we celebrate, and they're majorly important, wonderful type things, but on this day, we celebrate that a man from the Middle East, born in a peasant family, rose from the grave. That's a completely different deal. That's not celebrating groups of people. It's not celebrating just within America like we would with Thanksgiving Day. All over the world today, there is celebrations going on of a peasant family that had a son named Jesus, and he rose again from the grave. Easter is other, but Easter is also epic. It's epic. Think about what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating a victory from some type of war or celebrating some type of people group. We're celebrating that a man rose from the grave after being dead for 3 days, that he was the Son of God and rose again from the grave. Easter is not only other, Easter is also epic. Absolutely incredible. So I want just to get our minds together with that. I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to say Easter is other, then you're going to repeat that. Then I'm going to say Easter is epic, and you're going to repeat that. You ready? Here we go. Easter is other.
Easter is other.
Easter is epic.
Easter is epic.
One more time. Easter is other.
Easter is other.
Easter is epic. Those two things together, we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 1 as Paul's going to call us to the resurrection. Now, it's going to take me a couple verses before we get distinctly resurrection. So when I'm going through them, don't go, I don't think he knew it was Easter. These aren't about the resurrection. I hadn't heard about a stone, hadn't heard about women running from the tomb, hadn't heard about any of that. It's going to get there, so just hang on there. Here we go in Ephesians 1, chapter 1. Verse 18, if you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. You can take the one in the pew rack right in front of you. You can take that as our gift to you, but we'll put it on the screens as well. I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. We're going to see that in the power of the resurrection in a minute. Toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. The first thing, write it down, your listening guide that you're handing when you came in. The first thing is this: Easter calls us to live from the eyes of the heart, not the eyes of the head. None of us were there in Jerusalem when Jesus rose from the grave. I've been to the place where he rose from the grave. There's a big church over it now. None of us have been there. We didn't see it with our eyes. We weren't there when the stone rolled away. Paul is calling us. He says, I want you to see from the eyes of your heart, not the eyes of your head. Now, that's so important for us because we see with the eyes of our head all the time. And what do we see? We see a bunch of problems is what we see. But we got to go deeper. Easter calls us to go deeper in the eyes of our heart to be able to see more deeply. We often live on the surface. We live frustrated on the surface. There's always ants at the picnic. No matter how good it's going, there's going to be something to complain about. At some point, there's always ants at the picnic. But we've got to look deeper and go, wow, incredible. Look at what our eyes of our heart are seeing instead of just the eyes of our head. Instead, we want to live with long-term more deeply and to see the kind of person that God wants us to become. Now, he's going to show us three things. I'm going to show us three things here today. The eyes of our heart enable us to see three things. Number one, we have hope in his calling. Number one, we have hope in his calling. At the end of verse 18, it said, so that you may know, when you look with the eyes of your heart, what is the hope of his calling and the wealth of the inheritance, the glorious inheritance in the saints. The first thing is we have hope in his calling. We're in desperate need of hope, aren't we? We look out in our society and we are in desperate need of hope. Literally, politicians will run on hope, because they know that they can get elected if they can say, hey, things are going to get better. Things are going to be more hopeful. Things are going to go better than they did before. So there's hope that we need. We can see it with the tragedies that happen in our world, with the challenges that happen in our life. We can see that we need hope. I love what one man, his name is Tertullian. He's from way back, like 200 AD. And so like a long time ago, I guess he never had last names. He was just Tertullian is what he was. And here's what he said. Hope is patience with the lamp lit. Hope is patience with the lamp lit. It's kind of like this. Imagine holding a lantern. The lamp is lit and you're going through the dark and there's hope that you're going to be able to take one more step. Corrie Ten Boom put it like this, another great quote. Speaking of hope, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isn't that great? Hope is trusting an unknown future. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. To a known God. That's an amazing aspect of hope. Easter is a declaration of hope. It's life after death. Every one of us feels at times guilty, lonely, tired, and afraid. Yet Easter comes with hope and says there's resurrection, there's life after death. In your journey, in your challenge, in your struggles, in what you're going through, God can see you through. He can take you out of that grave and bring you into that resurrection. There's hope that we can have in Jesus Christ. Now, we've been in a series called Titanic. If you've been tracking along with us as a church, we've been in James chapter 4. We spent a couple weeks in this series called Titanic. If you're a guest, I want to encourage you. Next week, we're going to wrap up the series Titanic. And I want to give you a couple illustrations, even in this message, of what took place on the Titanic. We know the basic story, that they were going across the Atlantic. They hit an iceberg. It was in April of 1912, and they hit the iceberg, and the Titanic sinks. Well, I was able to go to the museum in Belfast last summer of the Titanic Museum. It was an amazing thing, and I took a picture of a few things. I want to show you one of the pictures I took on that trip. It's a picture of the life jacket from the Titanic. Now, aren't you glad we have better life jackets now today, right? Burlap with foam is not going to cut it today. There's only 12 of these left on planet Earth out of 3,500. 12, and that's one of the 12. Now, I want you to notice, if I'd have thought about this when I was standing there taking the picture, it's in a glass case. Up to the left, you see the reflection of like an exit sign, a little green exit sign? That's a reflection on the glass that's there. Behind it, and I thought this was really symbolic, is all the people that lost their lives underneath the water line. You see the water line? And all the people that were saved. Behind that green little exit reflection, there's a number. Here's what it is. 713 saved. Oh, Houston, our area code. Let's pray for revival in our city. 713 saved. That God could do that. Now, that life jacket, I want you to know, saved a lot of lives. Let me tell you a story, though, of a journey with this life jacket. Not that exact one, but with a life jacket from the Titanic. His name was John Harper. He was an evangelist. He was a Baptist preacher from Scotland, and he was coming over to America so that he could preach at a revival at the Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois. I've actually preached at that church. It's an amazing, long history church, obviously. He had done such a great job, they invited him to come back. So he was sailing back across. His wife had passed away previously, but he had his daughter with him, 6 years old, and then a relative. And so they were coming across. They had changed their ticket. Instead of being on the Lusitania, they were going to be on, maybe it wasn't the Lusitania, on another ship, let's just say that. And then they changed so that they could be on the Titanic, because it was going to be so epic. Well, you're going to see the sovereignty of God in that in just a second. So he comes across the ocean, and as he's coming across the ocean, he realizes things are tremendously wrong. So he grabs his six-year-old little girl and he puts her into a lifeboat. He could have gotten into the lifeboat with her because he was her only guardian. They would have let him do that. But instead, he did not. He put her into the lifeboat. He grabbed her face in his hands and said, "I will see you again." And then they shipped off that lifeboat so that she could be in safety. Then he turned and they quoted him as hearing him shout, "Women and children and unsaved in the lifeboat." Women and children and unsaved in the lifeboat. And then he began to preach on the decks of the Titanic. He told the orchestra that was close by and play "Nearer My God to Thee." And they began to play. And people began to come to him and they began to surround him. And on bowed knee, people began to turn their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one person put it like this. They said that when he was preaching on the deck, he knelt down with them in prayer and then, quote, "with holy joy on his face, he shared Christ and that Jesus could save their souls." Then he was given a life jacket. And he fell off the Titanic into the icy waters. And he swam up to another man and he said, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And the man said, "I do not." And John Harper took off his life vest and gave it to the man and said, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Put your faith in Jesus." And then he dropped 2 miles down to the bottom of the icy waters of the Atlantic. This gentleman that received the life jacket was pulled into one of the lifeboats that was coming by, and he ended up surviving, and he stood up. He was a young Scotsman, and he stood up, and he gave this sentence of testimony in a church 4 years later in Glasgow. He stood up, and he said this, "There, 2 miles above the ocean floor, I did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I was John Harper's last convert." Oh, I hope that I would have the courage to give somebody else my life jacket. But here's what I want you to hear. John Harper had a different life preserver. John Harper had a different lifeboat, if you will. John Harper believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was more important, and he gave his life jacket over to this gentleman so that he could trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. John Harper's hope was deeper because he was seen with the eyes of his heart, not the eyes of his head. Easter gives us hope, but Easter does not only give us hope, it gives us an inheritance in Jesus. Listen to this verse of scripture though, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 about the hope in Jesus. "And God's great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our resurrection of Christ brings the hope into our life, but we also have a glorious inheritance in Jesus. So we have hope in Jesus, but then it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness," or excuse me, verse 18, "what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" Inheritance, we know what inheritance is. Inheritance is what you receive, it's not what you earn. Someone dies that loves you, and you get blessing from that. Jesus Christ, who died, loves you and me. And we receive an inheritance of salvation in Christ. We receive an inheritance of guidance in Christ. We receive an inheritance of walking with God through Jesus for all of eternity. We are able to receive that inheritance, and we receive it by grace. If you were to just go one more chapter in Ephesians in chapter 2, it would say this in verse 6, "He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus," that the resurrection is ours in Christ Jesus, and we place our faith in him. And then it says, "By grace you are saved, not by works, so that no man can boast." You're saved by grace. What an amazing thought that is, to be saved by grace. We have an inheritance that comes from Jesus. Now, I know we're all waiting for a rich uncle to die that we didn't know had a bunch of money, right? Somehow we got named in his will. It was like, I'm good with Jesus' inheritance, but I like some inheritance here on the earth as well. I understand. That's understand. There's a lot of crazy stories of inheritance. Let me just share one with you. It's a guy from Portugal. His name is Luis Carlos, and then it's got a lot of other names I'm not even going to try to pronounce on the rest of his name. So Luis Carlos, and this Portuguese aristocrat, was kind of a loner. And he had a wealth. He had this fortune. He wanted to leave his inheritance. So what he did is he opened up the phone book. Students, ask your parents later what that is. He opened up the phone book and picked out 70 names at random. And when he died, they got a letter saying they were a part of his fortune. Let me just tell you, that's good if you're one of the 70. But let me tell you something even better. God does not give his inheritance at random. He gives it to his children. And when we're children of God, we've trusted in God the Father to be our salvation. That changes everything, and we have an inheritance. And that inheritance means we've been given so much in Jesus. Follow me on this. So much in Jesus that we've been given that then we're able to give to other people. So we've got so much that we have, we can give to others. We don't have to hold back and be selfish. We can give of our kindness. We can give of our love. We can give of our wisdom. We can give of our resources. We can give of all these things as we give because we have been given to so much. Now, I have a joy. I want to announce something to you in just a moment. And I wanted to wait until Easter Sunday because we have a lot of guests that come. And even today at 11 o'clock, we'll be on Channel 2. And I wanted the city to hear this as well. You can come to a big church like us, a lot of different campuses, a lot of facilities. And you can kind of walk in and go, but do they help anybody outside these walls? I mean, is this just a bunch of people with nice stuff getting nice stuff? Is that kind of what we do in our church? Well, I got a great word for you. No, we don't. We want to give to others as well. And so we, every single year, have what we call the World Mission Offering. And we give to missions internationally. We give to missions in our state. We give to missions around our city as well, outside the walls of this church, helping people that are in need, in greater need than most of us that are here today. And we're able to do that. And so every year we take a weekend and we raise money to be able to do that. And I'm going to tell you how much money we were able to raise, because I want you to hear on Easter, giving of the inheritance that we have and being able to give it away. Now, if you're a part of our church and you're like, I meant to give, that's okay. You can still give. We still are going to need to be able to minister to people. It's going to be great. Our goal was $2 million. That's a pretty hefty goal. Well, we didn't make our goal. Let me tell you what the number is. $2,300,048,539. Is that amazing? Let's cheer for that. $2,348,539. Wow. Absolutely incredible. And let me tell you two great things about this. It's even better. I start with the number because that's the least I want you to hear. I want to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Here's what I want you to hear. 14% of the people that gave had never given to our church ever before. Isn't that awesome? Let's cheer for them. That's an amazing thing. That's hard to do. Take that step out. And here's what I really want you to know. Our preschoolers gave $833. Isn't that awesome? Preschoolers. Hey, way to go, parents. Way to go, parents, on that. It's amazing. But that's what we do, right, as a church. We've been given so much in Jesus that we're able to give others and care for them. So we have a great hope. We have a great inheritance. But we have great power. Listen to the resurrection in verse 20. Great power, my last point, here we go. Verse 20, and he exercised this power, that's the Greek word dunamis, which we get dynamite. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead. There's Easter. And then it didn't stop there. He seated him at the right hand in the heavens. Far above every ruler, every authority. We sang about it just the song before I came up. Authority, power, dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, not just on planet Earth now, but in all the ones to come. He has subjected everything under his feet. Christ is the head of all. He appointed him who is the head over everything for the church, which is in his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. He fills all things. We think Jesus drains our life. Jesus fills our life. And so here we have, we can live from resurrection power. Dynamo, dynamite, dynamis. Resurrection power is what we can live from. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows a one-time power to do what no person can do, defy death. Now, God's got power. He can do anything he wants. All believers in Christ, he's going to resurrect us as well. But to be able to see in this one moment, there's a resurrection moment that God says, on this day, at this moment, on this morning, the stone's rolled away, the angels have come, and we're resurrecting Jesus Christ. It is a one-time power to show that God's power is the one to defeat death. God's power is the one to forgive sin. God's power is the one to grant eternity. God's power is the one to help you in your grief. God's power is the one to heal the sickness. That's why even the atheist prays in MD Anderson, because we need God, and we need God greatly, and he has the power. You can freeze your body for 30 years. You can get CPR, but only God can raise a body after 3 days. He's the one with resurrection power, and that power lives in the believer of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Let me give you just very quickly, it'll take me 2 minutes to give you 5 reasons why you should believe the tomb is empty. Because I know many of you, you hear me talking about these things. You're like, yeah, but come on, man. I mean, we got this guy from the Middle East and he's resurrected from the dead. And I mean, isn't this just all tradition and hubbub and just everybody singing and dressing pretty? And let me give you 5 things to think about of why the resurrection is worthy of your belief. Number one, the empty tomb. All 4 gospels in the Bible say that the tomb is empty, and the Bible's been proven over and over and over. Any archaeologist in the Holy Land goes with a shovel in one hand and a Bible in another, because what the Bible says it's gonna be there, it's gonna be there. Archaeology has proved the scriptures. But here we have all 4 gospels agree that the tomb was empty. If the Romans wanted to end Christianity, produce the body. The enemies of Jesus could not produce the body. If they would have, Christianity would be over and we wouldn't even be here today. Everybody knew where the tomb was. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. He was known around the city. They knew exactly where to go to find that tomb, and there was no body. Number 2, eyewitness accounts. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive after the Roman crucifixion, and the Romans never let you off the cross if you weren't dead. They knew how to do it. And so Jesus was seen alive in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, by 500 people. It was different locations, different times, to individuals and to groups. Hallucinations don't happen in groups. Unless you're at Woodstock in the 60s, that's it. Okay. Jesus was seen by all these people. And many of those witnesses died for their faith because they believed in the resurrected Christ. The disciples were transformed. Number 3, they were terrified. They were scattered. They were afraid, and they turned into the boldest preachers of all times, hiding in the upper room and then going out to be able to share. 11 apostles died for their faith. You don't die for a lie. You don't die for a lie, particularly 11 of them dying for the lie. Number 4, the rise of the early church. The early church exploded in Jerusalem, the place where he was crucified and buried and rose. If it was a lie, the early church would not have exploded like it did. It was the centerpiece of their preaching was the resurrection and the crucifixion. And thousands and thousands of Jews abandoned their long-held tradition, and they came to Jesus Christ as Savior because he rose from the dead. And then number 5, the conversion of skeptics. James, who we've been studying, was a skeptic, and now there's a book of the Bible that he wrote. Paul, who we just read, was the biggest skeptic of all. Not only a skeptic mentally, he actually murdered Christians. And then in Acts chapter 9, the resurrected Christ appeared for him, and he became the greatest missionary known to Christianity. And he wrote what I just read you about the riches, about the inheritance, about the hope, and now about the power. And Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. But not only that, he reigns for all of eternity. His resurrection power was a one-time amazing act, but his reigning power is an all-time power to guide the world and guide our lives. He can guide the world. If he can guide the world, he can guide your life through your hurts and your hallelujahs. God can take you through. So, hope. inheritance, power, all because of the resurrection of Jesus. And I told you five reasons why you should believe it. And let me close with this, one last Titanic illustration. There was a man, he was a Canadian, Major General Arthur Godfrey Peuchen. And he was a yachtsman, which is a fancy way to say sailor, okay? It's just a snooty way to say sailor. He was a yachtsman from Canada, a businessman. He was a first-class passenger on Titanic. He had bought ticket number 113786 and was staying in cabin C-104 on the first-class deck. And he knew as a yachtsman that there was something terribly wrong. So he ran back into his first-class cabin. He had a safe in his first-class cabin. It's very typical for there to be a safe in the first-class cabins. And he ran past the safe. In the safe, my friend, was $200,000 to $300,000 in stock and jewelry. This is 1912. $200,000 to $3,000 of stock and jewelry in his safe. And he runs past it, and he grabs three oranges. Three oranges. He grabs these oranges because he knew these oranges could keep him alive. Stocks, the jewelry wasn't going to do it, but he could survive alive with the oranges. He's put into a lifeboat with the unsinkable Molly Brown we've all heard of because he was a boatsman, a yachtsman, and they felt like he could tend the ship in the right way or the boat in the right way. But let me tell you about these oranges that were to keep him alive at that time. We can look at it with the resurrection and we can say, there's hope that keeps us alive. And we need the orange of the gospel, the resurrection of hope. And there's an inheritance that we can have in Jesus Christ that can keep us alive, that can help us with our life. And there's power in Jesus. And the hope in the resurrection and the inheritance that we have in Christ and the power that we have, that changes everything. And so today on Easter, I want to encourage you that you would dine upon the things that will give you life for all of eternity, and you'll take what really matters instead of the things of this world that are sinking. How do you do it? With the eyes of your heart, you trust Jesus to be your life preserver. You trust Jesus to be your inheritance spiritually. And you trust Jesus to be the power of the resurrection living in you. And that makes Easter other, completely different than any other holiday. And Easter epic. It can change your life and my life for all of eternity. Father, we come in the power of the resurrection and the greatness of God. And we love you, Lord. We pray now on this Easter Sunday that you, God, would do something in our hearts, Lord. Do you need hope today? Do you need to trust in the inheritance today of what Jesus has already given you? If he never gave you another thing, believer, he's already given you too much. Are you trusting today? Do you need the power of God over that sin, over that worry, over that anxiety, over that guilt? Trust the power of the resurrection. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're so glad that you're here. I want to swim up to you in the waters of the Atlantic. I hope I'd have the bravery to give you my life jacket, but I could give you this right now. You can ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you want to know him, believe upon the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I want you to pray with me, just repeating what I pray, meaning it with your heart. Jesus, I know that I've sinned. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I place all my faith in you alone. Your death on the cross, your resurrection was for me. Save my soul Be my lifeboat. Be my life jacket. I trust in you. If you prayed that, we'd love to help you grow in your faith. Talk to someone after the service. I'll tell you how to do that in a few moments. Jesus pulled you into the lifeboat of the cross and resurrection. If you're a believer in Jesus already, can you just be reminded, as I am today, of the oranges of life compared to the Titanic of this world, and feast upon the goodness of God? We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.